We're going to sing, we're going to have a part in this dramatic reading with percussion. And our part is to sing Kyrie, which is in number 144 in the Blue Book. Kyrie eleison means Lord have mercy in Latin. Rosine's going to play through it on penny whistle, and then we'll sing through it twice. And then there'll be two times during the reading that we'll sing it. We'll sing it one time each, but I'll cue you from my seat when that time comes.
In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man,
"You may eat. You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die."
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said,
"This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken."
Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman,
"Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?"
"We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'"
"You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man,
"Where are you?"
"I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
"Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?"
"The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate."
Then the Lord God said to the woman,
"What is this that you have done?"
"The serpent tricked me, and I ate."
Then the Lord God said to the serpent,
"Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals, and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel."
To the woman the Lord God said,
"I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you."
And to the man the Lord God said,
"Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return."
The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and clothed them.
Children are invited to order the mustard seed.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They moved our church to a dumping ground. I've heard Reverend Jamon Taylor introduce St. Ambrose Episcopal Church with these words on more than one occasion. It's that story that grounds Father Taylor's vocation and work among people here in Southeast Raleigh. The story of the church where Father Taylor is a priest dates back to the 1880s. St. Ambrose is one of the oldest historically black churches in Raleigh, built after the Civil War for ministry to and with recently emancipated people of African descent. The same decade, the city of Raleigh began dumping raw sewage directly into Crabtree and Walnut Creeks. Working off the theory that wastewater only needed to travel 50 feet before it becomes potable, the city spent decades pouring sewage directly into the estuaries of the creek. They continued this practice until the 1950s. During the Jim Crow South, policy and affordability forced black families to locate their homes in the Walnut Creek floodplain in Southeast Raleigh. St. Ambrose, the church, was physically moved, picked up from its location on a corner downtown, above the floodplain, and traveled down to the sewage dump of Darby Street in 1965. That neighborhood, Rochester Heights, is the endpoint, the collecting place for the sewage and waste that gets dumped into the creek. The city has been dumping sewage into Walnut Creek into a black neighborhood for 60 to 70 years, Reverend Taylor reminds me. As time went on and pollution got worse, the wetlands became less and less effective at absorbing water. A major storm will come through, and land and homes and businesses are swept away in the flood. There are some families who have rebuilt their homes three times in a decade. It isn't unusual for me to hear from Jamon that he's at his church managing flooding in their basement after a heavy rainstorm. As construction projects proliferate downtown with the promise of growth and expansion, it causes more water to flow downhill into Southeast Raleigh. St. Ambrose has done their best, and local organizations help them install this rain garden to absorb some of that water, but Jamon tells me it can only do so much good. As long as development continues, this historically black community purposefully placed in a dump will find their homes and churches and civic centers threatened by floodwater. I want to tell you another story. It begins hundreds of thousands of years before St. Ambrose was founded. And it is a story that contains these words. The Lord God formed Adam from the Adam. The Lord God formed an earth person from the earth, a dirt human from the dirt, a soil being from the soil. We know his name is Adam, but it just means earth, the stuff that you grow your plants in. It was in giving the first human this name that God built into human existence the interconnectedness of our bodies and soil. We are dependent upon creation, dependent upon a precise distance of the earth from the sun, dependent upon this web of birth and death and decomposition, dependent upon the lungs of our earth that are forests. That which brings forth sustaining life, what we need to eat and survive, all the pleasure we receive from food, every plant that makes it possible for carbon dioxide to be recycled into oxygen, all of this is caught up in the word Adam. Life from life, flesh from the sustainer of flesh, a human body from the body of the earth, bound together in covenant relationship, the first covenant by God. And before God takes a handful of this dirt and forms Adam, God speaks these words to help us understand why. Let us make people in our image, according to our likeness. Make people in the image of God. And what does it mean to be God, to be in the image of God? Well, people will become caretakers. They're guardians of the earth. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Just as God is responsible and just and loving, people will see their lives intrinsically bound to the care of all created things as a gift from God. But this isn't where the story ends. And it turns out that there's another part that helps us draw a connection between Genesis 1 and the floodwaters of Southeast Raleigh. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord has made. And I want you to hear again the offer made to Eve by the serpent. She says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" And the serpent says, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." Two things are said, and they sound so similar that we have to listen carefully for the difference. "Let us make people in our image," says God, "and you will be like God," the words of the serpent. In God's image or like God? They seem so close, just this hair's breadth away. But the difference between this declaration and this promise is a catastrophe that forms the chasm of human history. To become like God means that we experience the death of being creatures. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve put to death our creatureliness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about the difference between these two promises, these two assertions about being in the image of God or like God. To be made in the image of God is to be a creature. It's to be limited. It's to be dependent upon the covenant of created life and people in God. But to be like God is to have no limit, to act on our own behalf, to be alone. The image of God is bound up in God. It's caught up in loving, caring relationship, reciprocal relationship with the Creator. To be like God is to hold creation as a possession. When people decide this, what we're doing is asserting our desire for mastery and domination over the created world. Bonhoeffer goes on to say that these first earth people could have enjoyed their limits. They could have found contentment in their dependence on God and God's relationship to them and their covenant with creation. Accepting this, that they were not like God, yet still like God's image, that's to say that we need each other, that our lives are deeply interconnected. "The humble reception of gifts is no small thing," writes Norman Wirtzba. Because if this biblical story teaches us anything, it is that we would rather seek to secure life on our terms. We don't like to admit that our life is impossible without the nurture and support of others. We prefer to think that we can live on our own and out of our own ingenuity and resources. Last week, the world watched in horror as 26,000 fires raged in the Amazon. These were and continue to be coordinated burns by farmers and ranchers. The primary reason the forest burns is because of the demand for soy and beef on the global market. There are reports that an acreage of Amazon becomes 100 to 200% more profitable once it has been deforested for cattle ranching and farming. Over and over again, the far-right president of Brazil, Bolsonaro, has said that this is simply economic decision, They are growing their economy, and no one outside will tell Brazil what to do with their land, with their trees, with their air. The economy of Brazil is soy and cattle, is upheld by Western markets. It is upheld by us because we import millions of pounds of beef and soy to be processed into feed. This is not Brazil's fault. We are all bound together in possession and destruction and greed. But there's even more to say here. Our desire for the amount of beef that we consume in America, this does not come naturally. It's a result of decades of advertising forming our desires. It is a result of fast food meat being the only source of cheap food available to most Americans. It is the result of an intentional decision of a global machine to push certain products into production through backroom lobbyists and political bribes. It is a result of systems built on plunder and dispossession. We have no need to debate passing down of sin from one generation to another generation. We can see the desire to be like God over and over again, in greed and overconsumption, in our economic systems, people who rebel against the first covenant, who deny that we are first before anything else, created from earth and dependent upon it. And we see the victims. We see those who depend upon creation decimated. Friends, instead of wrath or desertion or blasting this whole thing to bits, God comes into the world and offers redemption. To our wonder, the answer to this horror is a human body. It's another earth person. It's a human being who will hunger and be fed, who will thirst and drink, who will be born into the world through pains of labor. God sets God's self into the world in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who will draw together the promise of God in the deception of the snake. He will be fully the image of God and remove the power of death that comes from our insistence of being like God. Into the creation, overpowered and humiliated by people, comes a person perfect in his relationship to earth, in his dependence and his freedom. Into creation, God sends his only son, Jesus Christ. If we are filled with despair about the state of the violence that washes over our bodies, I offer you this hope. Alongside the repeated destruction of this theology of creation are people who draw us back to Jesus. These are people who have cultivated identities dependent upon God and the created order. Their lives and communities, often the most vulnerable to destruction because of this persistent dependence, they call us back to the God of creation, who is Jesus Christ. I hope that what we're doing here, why we carve out this space every week, is to call one another back, to find these people within us and around us, those who can disentangle us from the serpent's call to be like God. We're cultivating a new life here, to find those who can show us how to get free of this anti-creation, people who can call us back to right relationship with earth and one another. I have no doubt that some of those people are at St. Ambrose, people who can tear us away from forgetting our past, forgetting how our decisions about land tear at creation. Others are ecologists who teach us dependence upon creation, how to receive the earth as a gift. Others are those who are deeply rooted to cultural practices that precede land as colonial possession. One of those voices came to me this week through the U.S. Poet Laureate from a few years ago, Joy Harjo of the Creek Nation. Fitting for us, it's a poem where Miss Harjo writes about all of creation being bound up at a table, where all of life and death unfolds around dependency and community. We will find our way back to the first covenant of human life and creation and God's love when we make central our dependence upon earth and one another. And it's Miss Harjo's word of hope that I leave you with today. Perhaps the world ends here. The world begins at a kitchen table. No matter what, we must eat to live. The gifts of earth are brought and prepared, set on the table, so it has been since creation, and it will go on. We chase chickens or dogs away from it, babies' teeth at the corner, they scrape their knees under it. It is here that children are given instructions on what it means to be human. We make men at it. We make women. At this table, we gossip, recall enemies and the ghosts of lovers. Our dreams drink coffee with us as they put their arms around our children. They laugh with us at our poor, falling down selves, and as we put ourselves back together once again at this table. The table has been a house in the rain, an umbrella in the sun. Wars have begun and ended at this table. It is a place to hide in the shadow of terror, a place to celebrate the terrible victory. We have given birth on this table and have prepared our parents for burial here. At this table, we sing with joy, with sorrow. We pray of suffering and remorse. We give thanks. Perhaps the world will end at the kitchen table while we are laughing and crying, eating of the last sweet bite.